Good morning. We sing some pretty profound words in the hymns that we sing. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Pretty profound. Do we really believe that? No subject's as glorious as he, no theme so affecting to us. We'll never have a higher thought than thoughts about the Lord Jesus. And that's what we want to do in the next hour. If you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. We'll read one verse. And that's verse 13. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, and verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Let's pray. Our Father, we pause and we would quieten our hearts in thy presence, and we would beseech thee as the God of the universe that thou wouldst reach down out of eternity and by thy Holy Spirit use the word of God to speak to our hearts to the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. It was actually 2 weeks ago today that in my reading, I came across this verse. And the Lord really spoke to me concerning this verse. And long story short, it prompted the message that you'll be hearing this morning. And really, as is often the case, I'm going to be preaching to myself. It's what I need to hear. And you have the dubious task of just sort of listening in as I speak to myself this morning. This is a tremendous verse. I want to read it again. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye receive the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Here, Paul is thanking God and commending the believers for their attitude towards the word of God. And what is he saying? He's pointing out the uniqueness of the Word of God, praising them for the fact that when they received it as the Word of God, as it is in truth, the Word of God, not the Word of men, but it is in fact the Word of God. This book is unlike any other. There's nothing like this book. All other books in the universe that have ever been written or ever will be written, it doesn't matter what the subject is, they're all the word of men. It doesn't matter whether they're books about science, whether they are books of poetry. It doesn't matter. They're all the word of men. Not so this book. This book is the word of God. And it is inspired. No other book can boast of being inspired. Listen to this, and I'll have quite a few verses this morning. I'm not going to take the time to turn to them. Most of them are familiar. And just in the interest of time, I'm going to read verses that you're well acquainted with anyway. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is, it is God-breathed. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This book is unique. It is the Word of God. None other can boast that fact. Many of you here had the privilege, the same privilege I had, of knowing Dr. Lehman Strauss, a real man of God, and he reminded himself of this fact by having engraved on the outside front cover of his Bible these words, "The Word of God for Lehman Strauss." You could write the same thing on the cover of your Bible, because it's God's personal word to you. We need to understand that. We need to handle this book with holy hands. We shouldn't pick this book up the same way we pick up any other book or newspaper or magazine. We need to understand that it is God-breathed. We need to receive it as the Thessalonians did, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. But the second thing we notice about this verse is that not only is it the Word of God, but because it's the Word of God, the last phrase reminds us, "which effectually worketh also in you that believe." This book, because it's the Word of God, because it's inspired of God, has the power to change your life for time and for eternity. For the good of man and for the glory of God. The question we have to ask ourselves this morning, as we're honest with ourselves before God, is it in reality effectually working in our lives? We need to be honest before God and ask ourselves that question. Is the Word of God at work in our lives? Is it true of us what was said of those Thessalonian believers, that it effectually works in those who believe? I want us to be thinking about that this morning. And I want us to help underscore the importance of the Word of God. I want to point out a few verses. I want to make one point to begin with. And that is that to underscore the importance of the Word of God, we need to understand that it is essential to salvation. Did you know that? The Word of God is essential to salvation. It tells us so. Listen to these verses in John chapter 3, in that conversation with Nicodemus. This is what the Lord said in verse 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." I know there are some that feel that that is speaking about baptism. Others about natural birth. Baptism is necessary for obedience, but not necessary for salvation. I think the Word of God teaches that. And the Lord uses water in a symbolic way throughout the book of John and other places the apostles use it. And when it's used symbolically to speak of drinking, it speaks of the Spirit of God. And when it's used for cleansing, it speaks of the Word of God. And I think here it's speaking of the Word of God. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. But listen to these other verses that really make it abundantly clear.
Chapter 5 of John, verse 24. The Lord says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. He shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life." James chapter 1 and verse 18. "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth." That's how we're begotten. That's how we're reborn, with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. But finally, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. This verse makes it absolutely clear. "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." That's how we're born again. It's by the word of God. And so we need to begin by recognizing that the word of God is essential to salvation. Okay, now that we're saved, now what? Well, I would remind our hearts that salvation is not an end in itself, but rather the means to an end. We need to grasp that. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross was more than just a fire escape from hell. God had purposes behind his death that go beyond that. God saves us so that we can have an intimate relationship with him. We just got through singing about that. About that hour that we spend in his presence and commune with him as friend with friend. Salvation is not an end in itself, but a means to an end. And that end is to know God and to glorify him in our lives, to become Christ-like in our behavior. We hear the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 17. "And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." Eternal life begins the moment you're saved. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven to enjoy eternal life. Eternal life, salvation, is all about knowing God and having a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we hear the words of the Apostle Paul, the passion of his heart, "that I may know him." That's what drove the Apostle Paul. Getting to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal and an intimate way. It's true to say that as Christians, we are a work in progress. God is not through with us yet. His desire is to conform us to the image of his Son. Now, that's our ultimate predestination. We learn about that in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, and this is what we read. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." That's the ultimate predestination of every believer, to be conformed to the image of his Son. Paul speaks of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He speaks of the first man. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. "And as we've borne the image of the earthy, so shall we also bear the image of the heavenly." One day we're going to share his image. And John says the same thing. "It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Your ultimate destination is to be conformed to the image of Christ. It's a wonderful thing to think that God is so well pleased with his Son that one day he's going to fill heaven with people just like him. But he doesn't want us to wait till we get to be to heaven to be conformed to the image of Son. That's our ultimate predestination. But he wants us to be being conformed to his likeness even now. He wants us to be Christ-like and to walk worthy of our calling here and now. He wants us to be godly men and women. And that word simply means godlike or Christ-like. And that's an important thing for us to understand. And that's what sanctification is all about. Now, the moment a person puts their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God sanctifies them. He sets them apart for special use. Now, sanctification is to be understood both in a positional sense and a practical sense. Positionally, we are justified, we are declared righteous in the sight of God the moment we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our positional sanctification. And that never changes. It can't change. But then there's the practical sanctification. And that is as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and as we become more Christ-like here on earth. And that's what God is interested in us doing, building an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, salvation is not the end, but the means to the end. And that end being coming to know Christ in a personal way and enjoy fellowship and communion with Him, finding our peace and our joy and our total satisfaction in Him alone. That's what God is interested in doing in our life. You know, sometimes it's easy to lose sight of the big picture. I don't want us to do that. I want us to go back for just a moment and try to get the big, big picture in our mind. In fact, I want us to go back even before time began and realize that there in eternity past, there was the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, existing together in perfect harmony, fully satisfied in one another, needing nothing. And yet in the heart of God, there was a desire to create man, and that's what He did. He reached down, and from the dust of the earth, He fashioned man, and He breathed into him the breath of life. He gave us a body and a soul and a spirit, and a mind, and a heart, and a will, and a capacity to know Him. And that's what He wanted from His creatures, for us to know Him in an intimate way. But we know what happened, don't we? Sin entered the picture, and all of creation and mankind came crashing down. And now, man, because of his sin, man finds himself alienated from God, separated from God by his sin, no longer fit for the purpose for which he was created. And it broke the heart of God. And God, because of his great love wherewith he loved us, he longed for us to be restored. And so he devised a plan. A very expensive plan, a plan that cost him everything, whereby we could be reconciled to God. We could be restored to a right relationship with God. We could have our sins forgiven. And he made that possible as a free gift by sending his Son into this world. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. God sent His Son into this world, and His Son was perfect. He was sinless. But He took your sin and my sin upon Himself, and He died on Calvary's cross and simply by placing your faith and trust in Him and His perfect finished work on your behalf, you could be reconciled to God and you could enjoy fellowship and communion with God and the peace and the joy that can only come from knowing that your sins are forgiven. That's what God is doing. And He longs for us to have that relationship with Him. And so He revealed Himself to us. And that's in part why Christ came. He came to show us what God is like. And so when you look into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're looking into the face of God Himself. In fact, the Lord Jesus could say, I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, well, you've seen the Father. Because Christ is the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. He's all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so God, because He wants us to know Him and to know what He's like, not just to know His attributes, but to know Him in a real personal way, He gave us His Son to show us what He's like. And it was His Son that went to the cross for us to show us His great love for us. And now that we're saved, He wants us to get to know Him in an intimate and a personal way. Well, how does this work? Well, we understand, of course, that there were only a relatively small number of people that actually lived on planet Earth when the Lord Jesus was here. There were only a few that actually saw Him face to face. And so God gave us His Word. And it's the Word of God, not the Word of men. It's the Word of God. And it has the capacity to effectually work in those who believe. God reveals Himself to us principally through the Word of God. What we need to understand is that the author of this book, the Holy Spirit, indwells the believer at the split second that he or she places faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the same one who authored the book indwells the believer. And here's the point. It's as we yield to the Spirit of God and submit to the Word of God that He changes our lives for our good and for His glory. But the key thing here is obedience. He doesn't force us, you see. The Lord Jesus Christ is, well, He's quite a gentleman, you know. And He won't force us to do something that we don't want to do. And obedience is the key to knowing Him in an intimate way. Listen to what He says in that upper room discourse. The night before He went to the cross, he spoke these words, very simple, hard to misunderstand. This is what He said, John 14:15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. You see, we can say we love Him, but we only really love Him to the degree that we're willing to obey Him. Obedience is the yardstick by which we measure love for Christ. He goes on in that chapter and He adds something to that. In verse 21, He says this, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. You see, it's not enough just to have them or to know them, but it's all about keeping them. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. We need to underline that last phrase in that verse. and will manifest myself to him. There's a special manifestation promised to those who are obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you love me, keep my commandments. Listen to what he says in chapter 13, verse 17. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. You see, the blessing is not in knowing them. The blessing is in doing them. If you know them, happy are ye if you do them. You see, the way that God reveals himself to us, it is on the one, in the one hand, it's a supernatural thing, but it's not mysterious. It's supernatural. The Spirit of God that indwells us, that authored this book, again, as we submit ourselves, as we yield ourselves to the Spirit of Christ, which I think is the essence of what it means to be filled with the Spirit, God works in our heart. And we yield ourselves to the Word of God. That's how the Word of God effectually works in those who believe. Now, you've heard it said, this book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. Now, that's more than just a catchy little phrase. That's a very profound truth. And it's backed up by the Word of God. You see, there's a cleansing, purifying, sanctifying effect of the Word of God in the believer's life. Listen to these verses, John 15 and verse 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. There's a cleansing effect of the Word of God in our lives. John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. We know these verses well. Psalm 119 and verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Verse 11 of the same psalm, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. There's a cleansing, purifying effect of the word of God in the believer's life. It effectually works in those who believe, if we will submit ourselves to the Spirit of God and to the Word of God. It will have the effect of causing righteousness in our life. It will cleanse us. But not only that, it has the power to direct us into the will of God. Once again, from Psalm 19, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That, again, is principally how the Lord reveals his will to us. It's principally through the Word of God. He cleanses us. He directs us. And he renews us. Now, that's a very important thing to understand. You see, when a person is born into this world, he is what the Bible calls a natural man. And as a natural man, he has a sin nature. He inherited it from Adam. Can't change it. It's here to stay. But when a person places their faith and trust in Christ, they get a new nature. Now there's a new nature and an old nature. Unfortunately, I'd like to be able to say the old nature goes away, but it didn't. We all know that, don't we? We still have the old man, but we've got the new man. The new nature, okay? And there's a struggle that goes on. Read Romans 7 from verse 14 to the rest of the chapter. Paul describes this struggle that goes on between the new man and the old man, the things he wants to do, he doesn't do, the things he doesn't want to do, the very things he does. It's an ongoing struggle. And if we're going to have victory in our life, if the new man is going to prevail over the old, well, we need to have the Word of God effectually working in our life if we're going to gain victory. This is extremely important. This is how it works. We need to be renewed. We need to be made new, you see, because our natural tendency is to go in the direction of the old nature, man's sin nature. And so we need to be constantly renewed, and we need to feed, as it were, our new nature. This is very important. This is why Paul says in those well-known verses in Romans chapter 12, listen to this. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, what is he saying here? He's saying simply this. We're not to be conformed to the world. We're not to let the world squeeze us into its mold, but rather we're to be transformed or changed. And thankfully, he tells us how. Transformed how? By the renewing of your mind. How do you get your mind renewed? Well, it's the Word of God. Now, I hope it's true of every one of you that are believers this morning that you want to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I hope as Christians that's a priority in our life. Well, if we're ever going to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God in our life, we've got to have our minds renewed by the Word of God. Again, I go back to that verse I began with, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Do you want to be thoroughly furnished unto all good works? I hope so. I mean, Ephesians 2 and verse 10 tells us that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, the works are not to gain salvation. We can never earn God's favor that way. The works are an evidence of the fact that we are already saved. The works are in appreciation, devotion to Christ for what He's done for us. That's the motivation for the works. If we want to be thoroughly furnished unto all good works, if we want to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God in our lives, it's only going to happen as our minds are renewed by the Word of God. Listen to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Verse 24, I'm going to skip a verse. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So what is he saying here in verse 22? Put off the old man. That's that old nature that I talked about. Put it off, he says. It's corrupt. And instead, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness. And guess what we read in between those two verses? The put off the old in verse 22, the put on the new in verse 24. But guess what verse 23 says? And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's the whole verse. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. If you're going to ever have any victory, if you're ever going to be successful in putting off the old man and putting on the new man, we've got to have our minds renewed. It's that simple. And it comes by being renewed by the Spirit of God working in the Word of God. That's how our minds
are renewed. Again, Colossians chapter 3, very similar thought, verse 8. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Verse 10. And have put on the new man. Okay? Verse 8, put off these things. Verse 10, put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Again, the only way we can put off those things, those sins, is by having our minds renewed by the Word of God. It's not going to happen any other way. You've heard me refer to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. It's a tremendous verse. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now, let me tell you what that verse doesn't say. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Period. That's not what it says. There's a comma after godliness, not a period. It's not a carte blanche promise that God gives us everything we need for life and godliness. He does, but it's conditional. Through the knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue. Everything you need for life and godliness, you have in the person of Christ. I saw a wonderful t-shirt a couple of days ago. I wanted to go hug the guy. On the front, it had the names of Christ. Just jammed, I mean, the whole thing. It must have been 50, 75 names of Christ. And I saw all that. And I was really curious. And he finally turned around, and I got to see the back. It gave me chill bumps then. It gives me chill bumps now. And here's what it said. All that He is for you. All that He is for you. Wow. We've been given everything we need to live a godly life through the knowledge of Him. If we'll have our minds renewed by the Word of God, and that's the key. How does it happen? How does it happen? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 sheds some light on this. Listen to this. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We need to let the truth in that verse get hold of our hearts. That's a tremendous verse. What is it saying? Well, what it's saying is this. The Spirit of God, as we see the glory of the Lord mirrored on the pages of Scripture, it has the effect of changing us into the same image from glory to glory. Now, this verse is given really to appreciate what he's saying here. It's given in contrast to verse 12 or 13. Let's see. Verse 13 of the same chapter says, "And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is established," abolished rather. Verse 18 sort of a takeoff on that. He's saying, unlike Moses, who had a veil over his face, they couldn't behold his face because it was veiled. But we're not like that, okay? But we all with open face, there's no veil. We behold, as in a glass or a mirror, God reflects, as it were, the beauty, the excellencies, the wonders of the person of Christ on the pages of Scripture. We look upon the Word of God and we see the glory of Christ. We see it in the gospel. And as we dwell upon that and we fix our minds upon that, it has the effect of changing us into the same image. We become more Christ-like. This is why you've heard it said, as a man thinketh, so is he. That's actually Scripture. Okay? What are we thinking about? Who are we hanging around with? You see, you can't expect to spend your time with people that are antagonistic to Christ and become more Christ-like. It doesn't work that way. The way we're changed into the image of Christ, into Christ-likeness here and now, this is our practical sanctification. It's by beholding Christ in all of his beauties on the pages of the Word of God. We see with open face, we behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord, and we're changed into that same image. But you know what? As the Spirit of God reveals truth to our hearts, as the Spirit of God provides illumination on the Word of God, and as we gain more understanding, there is an accompanying responsibility that goes along with that. There's an accountability, and God warns us about that. I want to look at two passages of Scripture that I think are very, very sobering, that have to do with our attitude towards the Word of God. This is where we began. Paul praises the Thessalonians because of their attitude towards the Word of God. They received it as the Word of God, not the Word of men, as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually works in those who believe. That's the attitude we need to have. But you know, again, God doesn't force us to receive it that way. He gives us a will. I want you to look, if you will, at James chapter 1. And beginning at verse 22. You know, we talk a lot about being a doer of the word and not just a hearer. But let's examine the passage and see just how solemn it is. Verse 22 of James 1, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Now that alone is pretty sobering, isn't it? If we hear it only and we're not obedient to it, we're deceiving ourselves. "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass." Here we come back to that very similar phrase we just looked at. The man who's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. In other words, you can look at the word of God and be like a man who looks at himself in the mirror, and he turns around and 30 minutes later, he forgot what he saw. Some of us would like to forget what we see when we look in the mirror. We deceive ourselves when we're hearers only. Now, I must confess that I've been guilty of this. I'm preaching to myself. Maybe it's never happened to you, but there have been all too many times when I had my devotions, my quiet time, and 30 minutes later, I would have been hard-pressed to tell you what I read. We're deceiving ourselves. We need to have the right attitude towards the Word of God. But he continues, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." There's a contrast here between hearers of the word and doers of the word. The blessing comes in doing the word of God. And finally, Matthew chapter 7. I want you to look at this. This is once again a very, very solemn portion of Scripture. Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 24. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these things, these sayings of mine, and doeth them, them will I liken unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock, And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. You know, the Spirit of God didn't have to add that last phrase, but He did so to emphasize just how serious this is. The Lord says that those who hear my sayings and doesn't do them, he's just like a man who built his house on the sand. And when the weather came, it fell, and great was the fall of it. But the wise man built his house upon a rock, and it withstood the storms. Now, obviously, we don't want to be likened to the foolish man. I mean, what would you think? You're driving down the road, and you're in a nice subdivision, and you've got all these, you're admiring all these nice houses, and suddenly you come upon one, and it's just in a big heap, and you can't imagine what's happened. And you ask somebody, and you're told that, well, this person, they didn't bother digging footings, and they didn't pour concrete. They just stuck some, so, you know, it was a sandy soil, and they just started building. And you know that storm we had last week? Well, this is all that's left. What would you think? What would you think? That's a pretty stupid man, wasn't he? That was foolish. He built a house and put all that money in that house, and now it's rubble. Well, that's what the Lord says about us if we hear His word and we're not obedient to it. We're like that foolish man that built our house upon the sand. You know, it's been true to say that we have as much of Christ as we want. We have as much of Christ as we want. That's sort of a scary thing, isn't it? You want just a little of Christ, He won't force Himself. You want all of Christ, oh, He's there for you. You know, it's a funny thing. I might have mentioned this before, but I think this is really, really significant. What happens to you in the natural realm when you go without food? The longer you go without food, the hungrier you become, right? You know, it works just the other way around in the spiritual realm. The longer you go without food, the more you lose your appetite for it. And we need to guard against losing our appetite for the Word of God. We need to have it at work in our lives, molding us into the image of Christ. Well, the only way that's going to happen is if we discipline our lives, if we purpose in our heart to spend time alone with God, and purpose in our hearts that we're going to yield our lives to the Spirit of Christ, to the Holy Spirit. We're going to be filled with the Spirit, and we're going to obey the Word of God. That's what it's going to take. You know, sometimes we're guilty of just having devotions. And the question is not so much are we having devotions, but rather are we becoming more devoted to Christ? You can have devotions until you're blue in the face and not become devoted to Christ at all. I think it gets right down to a heart attitude, to purpose in our hearts, that we're going to make a priority in our life of spending time alone with God. Genesis 19 and verse 27 says this, "So Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord." Abraham had a time and a place where he met with God. And we too need a time and a place where we meet with God. And we see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ on the pages of Scripture. And we allow the Spirit of God to change us into His likeness. I'll finish with this story. Some of you knew that veteran missionary who's with the Lord now, T. Ernest Wilson, many would say, including myself, probably the godliest man I've ever even heard of. If there was ever a spiritual giant, it was T. Ernest Wilson. I heard him tell the story in Shannon Hills about 20 years ago. He told about a young man that came to him one day that, like myself, had just such huge admiration for him. And he said, "You know, Mr. Wilson, I'm serious about the things of the Lord. I want to be a man of God like you someday. What can you recommend? Any advice you can give me? Any books I need? What do I need to do?" Mr. Wilson turned to him and he said, "You know, you really only need two things. You need a good Bible and you need a good alarm clock. A good Bible and a good alarm clock." Sometimes I think good Bibles are easier to find than good alarm clocks, if you know what I mean. My prayer for this assembly is that we would be like those believers in Thessalonica. And you read those two books, you'll be encouraged by them. That we would receive the Word of God as it is in truth. It is the Word of God. It's not the Word of men. Every other book in the world is the Word of men. This is the Word of God. And we would handle it with holy hands. And that we would allow the Spirit of God to work in our lives to mold us into the image and likeness of Christ. That the Word of God would effectually work in those of us who believe here at Reedsville Bible Chapel. If you're here today and you've never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to make that decision. It's the most important decision you will ever make. If you're not sure how to do it or what it means, or you want help from the Word of God, I'll be glad to speak to you. There are others here as well that would be glad to speak to you and show you how you can have your sins forgiven and know for sure you're on the way to heaven. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee for the Word of God, which reveals to our hearts the living Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank Thee for sending Him into this world, for showing us what You are like. And Father, we pray that we would hallow this book, that we would never lose our appetite for it, that it would be true of us, that the Word of God effectually works in our lives. And Father, we understand that there's an act of the will involved in this, and so we pray that by the grace of God, we would yield ourselves to the Spirit of God, that the Word of God would make us more like Your Son. We look forward to that day, our ultimate predestination, when we shall be like Him, and we shall worship Him for all eternity. We thank Thee for Him. We pray that Thou would bless this consideration of Thy Word as we give thanks in the Savior's worthy name. Amen.